Well, due to the special season that we're in, we're going to take a break from our current series in the book of Proverbs, and instead we're going to devote our time in the scriptures for three Sunday mornings to celebrating Easter. So going backwards, Easter Sunday will focus on the resurrection, of course, and as Lance kind of alluded to, Palm Sunday, District Superintendent Kerry Doyle is going to be bringing us the message. And this morning, I'd like us to take a look at something that takes place just before what we celebrate next week. So just before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as shown in the Gospel of Mark. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 10. Our time in God's Word this morning is entitled, A New Perspective. So we're going to look at this well-known story of blind Bartimaeus, and we're going to do that with using three filters. And by the way, when it comes to these three filters, as I thought about it, really, this is a technique. These three filters, you could use these as a technique for any major event in our lives. So it could be educational, could be work-related, could have to do with a relationship event. It's flexible that way. So the three filters are, first of all, the filter of life as we know it. So this is life before the major event. And two, life as we think it could be. That's what we think life would be like after the major event. And then three, life with a new perspective. That is, life after the major event when we've had enough time to experience life after that event. And that amount of time before you get that new perspective, that can vary. You know, and it can be at some point, there could be a change in that perspective. And I'm not implying that necessarily the change in perspective is always going to be good. It could be a bad change as you get this new perspective, a disappointment, but it also could be good as well. So life as we know it, life as we think it could be, life with a new perspective. So we're going to apply those three filters to Bartimaeus at the end of chapter 10 of Mark 10. For a bit of context of what's going on here, this section of Mark's gospel focuses on Jesus himself defining what it truly means to follow him. So that section begins at the end of chapter 8 with Peter's great confession about Jesus. Right after that great confession of Peter, that's when Jesus starts in to explain things. And the story then of Bartimaeus ends that section, just before the section that then begins with this final week of Jesus, and of course, that's starting with the triumphal entry. So let's go ahead and place our first filter on Bartimaeus and think about a life as he knew it. Before we just focus on just verse 46, I'm actually going to go ahead and read all of our verses for this morning. So follow along in Mark 10 as I read 46 through the end of the chapter through verse 52. Then they came to Jericho, and later as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a beggar who was blind named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the man who was blind, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He's calling for you. And throwing off his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And replying to him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the man who was blind said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. So verse 46 starts out saying, then they, meaning Jesus, the 12, and the crowd that was following Jesus that was behind the 12, they came to Jericho. So this is a map, and it shows this route that they took, or route if you prefer, of Jesus as he takes this last trip to Jerusalem to head for the cross. You can see, right, it goes all the way there, then all the way down. We're talking about right now being still coming out of that region of Perea. We'll go in closer so it's a lot easier to see the route. So they have at this point crossed the Jordan River, and now they're coming up to Jericho, and this is the area where this miracle is going to happen. If you were to compare Mark's version of this account with the other Gospels, you might think there's a problem. So here is what Mark 10 says in his version of this account. It says, as he was leaving Jericho. Now, then when you come to Matthew's account, he's going to focus on the 12, but it still is basically the same. As they were leaving Jericho. But then you come to Luke's gospel. Luke puts the gospel focus back on Jesus, and he says Jesus was approaching Jericho. And some people might think, is this a contradiction in the Bible? When it comes to contradictions, this is something that in our 40 questions for understanding, for interpreting the Bible, what we go through things like this. When it comes to what we think are contradictions, all the things that we think are contradictions can be explained. And this one actually ends up being fairly simple, as it turns out. And it's that there were two Jerichos. So as you can see, this is a really full map. It's not necessarily easy to see. It's an archaeological findings map. So you can see over here on the right side, Jericho, Old Testament, Jericho, New Testament. There were two Jerichos. So in the lower right-hand corner, that's a little bit of the top end of the Dead Sea coming down. The map shows where there was an old Jericho. This was the Jericho that gets mentioned in the Old Testament. The newer Jericho is the Jericho of the New Testament, where it mentions that Herod had built this amazing winter palace for himself, was in the New Jericho. So for those heading to Jerusalem, like for the Passover, they would cross the Jordan. They would first go through the old Jericho and then the newer Jericho. And then after that, they would end up heading up, climbing up to go to Jerusalem. So Mark and Matthew refer to Jesus leaving old Jericho, whereas Luke describes it from the perspective of approaching new Jericho. So there's really no contradiction here. As Jesus and the rest leave old Jericho, sitting by the side of the road was a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. Apparently, Bartimaeus was not always blind. And that's based on what Bartimaeus says in verse 51 in our Pew Bible, and then several other Bible versions too, but not all necessarily convey it that way. I saw that. If that is indeed correct, it's the idea that something has caused Bartimaeus to go blind. And the thought was that it was eye disease. Around the time of the American Civil War, there was a British fellow that was traveling in the Middle East. His name was Gifford Palgrave. And he wrote about that time as he traveled through the Middle East, that with the fine dust and that the ash that always seemed to be in the air, along with the particular glare of the sun, roughly 20% of his calculations, 20% of the adults in the Middle East had eye disease. So many, many people around the world still struggle with eye disease that ends up leading to blindness. This blind man's name was Bartimaeus. And so for that culture, Bar, the first part of his name, literally meant son of, which is why the verse then explains he was the son of Timaeus. You have people with a physical disability in the U.S., and they can have a very hard time. There's no doubt to that. In our church, we have seen people deal with temporary disabilities, setbacks, as they recover from something, maybe. We've also had people in the church family that have had permanent disability or worsening disability. But if you travel outside the U.S., and for those of us that have traveled outside the U.S., many of you would understand this, you will discover that people dealing outside the U.S. in many places with disabilities, it is much, much harder than living here. In Jesus' time, someone who was blind had extremely few opportunities where they could work. And so that's why many blind people had to beg. in order to have any kind of income. And it's extremely likely that here in verse 46, that Bartimaeus was in his spot, right? That a place where he normally would sit, where he normally occupied in order to beg. And so verse 46 shows us life as Bartimaeus knew it. It was his normal life, like day in, day out. And then he hears that Jesus the Nazarene is passing by. If you've never heard this before, pretty sure many of you have. The name Jesus was actually fairly common back then. Still fairly common in Latin America, by the way, right? Jesus. But it was fairly common back then. The Greek culture translated that name from Joshua into Jesus. So it was the same name as Joshua. So in order to distinguish which Jesus was being talked about, people would refer to one's father, like with Bartimaeus, or sometimes they would refer to the hometown, which is, in this case, Jesus of Nazareth, because that's where he was from. So saying Jesus the Nazarene or Jesus of Nazareth, same thing, was a way of specifying which Jesus it was, if you weren't close and you didn't know which one. I think in this case, the fact that Jesus was from Nazareth in Galilee had an even greater significance for Bartimaeus as an individual. And I'll explain why that is when we get closer to verse 51. So once Bartimaeus realizes who it is, he begins crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The first thing is that Bartimaeus recognized the truth about who Jesus was. He recognized that he was the Son of David. If you speak physically about someone, son of meant descendant of. So this was a reference to him having been descended from King David. But eventually, as time went on, it became a specific reference to the Messiah, the one who would be Israel's greatest king, who was to come from the line of King David. So son of David became a nickname, one of the nicknames for the Messiah. Bartimaeus recognized that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After saying, "Jesus, Son of David," Bartimaeus cried out, "Have mercy on me." So Bartimaeus recognized something about Jesus, but he also recognized something about himself, namely that Jesus could help him in his sorry state. Have mercy. Bartimaeus lacked physical sight, but he had spiritual sight, right? That led him to see who Jesus was. It led him to see who he himself was. He was someone in need, and he believed that the Lord Jesus could meet that need. By saying, "Have mercy on me," I think we could understand that Bartimaeus was likely asking for Jesus to heal him. Now, verse 48 says that many were sternly telling him to be quiet. Many were, but Mark doesn't really specify who the many are. If you look at Matthew's account, he seems to refer to the whole crowd. Luke's account seems to put it more on the backs of the 12. Whoever it was, they were sternly telling Bartimaeus to be quiet. And other Bible versions will say that they warned him or they rebuked him. New Living Translation just says they yelled at him. But that leads Bartimaeus to cry out all the more. So in verse 49, Jesus stops heading toward Jerusalem. Jesus stops heading towards Jerusalem, which is amazing if you really take the time to think about it. And he says to him, "Call him here." Who is he talking to? I think it would make the most sense if Jesus asked the 12 to do that. So I think that it's actually the 12 are the they who say to Bartimaeus, "Take courage, stand up," and take courage, we would say, means, you know, be encouraged. Since it seems as if the 12 were part of those telling the blind man to be quiet, it sort of seems kind of curious that there's this big turnaround where they're now saying, no, come on. I think the fact that there is this turnaround in them leads me to take an educated guess as to what the motivation was of the 12. when they were telling Bartimaeus to be quiet. Let your eyes slide back up to verse 32. Same chapter. Just go, let your eyes see verse 32. Jesus was walking ahead of the 12, which reflects that Jesus was very resolute in getting to Jerusalem. And even if the 12 didn't understand exactly why Jesus was resolute, because remember, at this point, they did not understand his upcoming suffering and death, right? Even though they didn't understand that, they could still tell that he was determined to get to Jerusalem. So I think a reasonable explanation for the 12 telling Bartimaeus to be quiet could have been that they just figured that they were helping Jesus, you know, get more quickly to Jerusalem. Well, some commentaries are of the opinion that when Jesus says, call him here, that he's kind of rebuking the 12. I personally don't sense that. But I would say that verse 49, that he's trying to teach them a lesson. And part of the lesson is that as busy as Jesus was, as determined as Jesus was, he still had time for someone in need. And that's something, Frank, that all of us should be ready to do too, that we should imitate. A couple of Bible versions have Bartimaeus merely taking off his outer garment in verse 50. But I think it's more accurate what the majority of Bibles show, and that's that the blind man throws off his outer garment. Let me explain why that's important in this passage. So what I'm holding, it goes by different names, right, in different Latin American countries, but in the case of Bolivia, this is called an aguayo. Want to try to say that just for fun? Aguayo. Some of you want to have fun. During our 9 years in Bolivia, we constantly saw women use this as an outer garment. They would use it to cover themselves, but they would also use it, if they folded it a certain way, for carrying things. Even babies, even small children, that would be carried with using this aguayo. But when it came time for them to lay this down on the ground, what the aguayo does is that it gives them a place to sit, and it also becomes a place where transactions can take place if they're seeking, like, to sell something. As one commentary pointed out, Bartimaeus likely sat on his outer cloak. It was also likely the place then where people would be tossing a coin his way. So to throw that garment aside is like leaving behind his only source of income. So what did the four disciples, the first four, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, what are they left behind? Their fishing boats. What had tax collector Levi, otherwise known as Matthew, what had he left behind? He left behind his tax booth. I think at this point that Bartimaeus was thinking about his life as it could be. He's thinking about a life with sight. He's thinking about a life without begging. So what does verse 50 also show? In the middle of verse 50, it says that Bartimaeus jumps up in order to go to Jesus. And that leads to Jesus' question in verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? I don't think it's a coincidence that this is the exact same question that Jesus asked a short time before this. I had you look back at verse 32, look back at verse 36. This is the same question that Jesus asked of James and John. And remember that James and John were part of that innermost circle of Jesus. And besides that, as I've said in the past, if you make the connections, you also know that James and John were first cousins to Jesus. So super inner circle. I think that, again, trying to teach them that Jesus is trying to show the 12 at this really important stage that anyone who is willing to follow him may ask something of him. So Bartimaeus' answer is, Rabboni! And I know that we might say Rabboni. I'm trying to be a little bit more authentic here. Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. Okay, the verb that is at the end of verse 51, it could be translated to look up, like to see, or it could be translated to recover sight. And so the New American Standard and some others go with that direction. New American Standard says, regain my sight. I want to regain my sight. And going with that translation, that's why I said earlier that apparently Bartimaeus wasn't always blind. Bartimaeus literally calls Jesus Rabboni. The New American Standard shows that word, but only a few Bibles that I saw actually have that word. A couple others have the more well-known version of just rabbi. Others then end up translating what rabbi means, so Lord, teacher. Rabbi and Rabboni, they're variations of the same word. Most literally, Rabboni does mean my master, my Lord, and the context was usually one of respect, like from a pupil to a teacher. One's teacher in that culture like this was to be regarded as their master or their Lord. So Bartimaeus here is showing submission to Jesus' authority even as he's making this request. But it's not just a submission thing. Rabbi as a word was also, there was a certain intimacy to using that word. Like, if you were to try to find how many times it's used in Mark's gospel, for example, Peter uses it only twice. It was intimate. And by the way, this is the reason why when we think about what's coming up in the next week of Easter and we think about Judas's betrayal, this is all the more reason why it's insulting, because he leads the guards to the Garden of Gethsemane, like in chapter 14, for Jesus' arrest, and he approaches him, calling him Rabbi, that more intimate term. But Rabboni, the exact word that's used here, is a rare word in the New Testament. In fact, it's only used one other place. It's when Mary Magdalene, in other words, Mary of Magdala or Madigan, after she sees Jesus after his resurrection, like in John chapter 20, Magdalene was a town in Galilee. So the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says that Rabboni was the Galilean version of rabbi. It was a regionalism. It's like people from Pittsburgh saying yins to one another. So it's possible that one of the reasons that Bartimaeus is really connecting with Jesus here is because it says that Jesus the Nazarene, they were both from Galilee. When Bartimaeus thought of giving him his sight back, he was likely thinking of life as he thought it could be. But as we get into our last verse, we're going to see Bartimaeus think of life with a new perspective. That's verse 52. Verse 52, the Lord tells Bartimaeus, go, your faith has made you well. And immediately Bartimaeus regains his sight and begins following Jesus on the road. Following. This is the language of being a disciple. Now, initially, Bartimaeus probably thought that life with his sight, you know, would mean work. It would mean a life without begging. But it didn't take him long to see now his life with a new perspective. Most Bibles are like the New American Standard, where it says that Bartimaeus began following Jesus on the road, but the English Standard Version says more subtly on the way, King James similarly in the way, and I like those translations putting it like that, and I'll tell you why. You may remember in the book of Acts that an early name for the movement that Jesus started was the way. Yeah, a lot of you know that. So Bartimaeus may be simply following Jesus up to Jerusalem. But as Mark is closing this section on what it means to be a disciple, many understand that Mark is giving a deeper meaning to the end of verse 52. Bartimaeus' new perspective on life was as a disciple following the way of Jesus. Jesus said, your faith has made you well. I think we're to understand that when Bartimaeus calls Jesus the Son of David, in other words, the Messiah, it was in faith. His continuing to cry out to him was in faith. His throwing aside the cloak, this symbol of his income as a blind man, was in faith. And his calling Jesus, my teacher, my Lord, was in faith. His faith in Jesus led Bartimaeus to becoming well. Thinking of Bartimaeus' story, here's our main point for this morning. Crying out to Jesus for the first time should lead not just to a need being met, but to a new perspective on life. How's your perspective? First of all, I think it's totally legitimate for someone to cry out to Jesus for the first time because of a need. If you know anything about, you know, my testimony, that was the case with me. So God used a good friend, my good friend Jack, for sharing the gospel with me. He used the sad circumstances that were going on in my life at that time. He even used a scary movie about the birth of the Antichrist. And all that showed me the need that I had in my life, that I had this hole in my soul, and I came to understand that only Jesus could fill that hole. So for someone to cry out to the Lord for the first time so that a need could be met, that's legitimate. And of course, it continues to be legitimate to cry out to the Lord even after receiving him. You can still cry out to him with, you know, a need, because he wants to show himself again and again. We've talked about this before. He wants to show himself again and again that he is our only Savior. If you have a deep need and you've never cried out to the Lord for his rescue, what an amazing time of year to do so for the first time. What a great time to think about receiving Christ for the first time. You could see the needs in your own life and to say, I don't know how to resolve this. I don't know how to answer this. The Lord God knows how to meet that need. And it starts with the need being met in the Lord Jesus. What a great memory it would be to receive Christ for the first time around Easter. But once we do that, it shouldn't just lead to that need being met. It should lead to a new perspective on life. And Bartimaeus shows us that. He quickly understood, not everybody's going to quickly understand, but he quickly understood that although he had this thought of how his life could be after that need was met, what ended up happening to him actually gave him a new perspective on life as a disciple of Jesus. So the question for us this morning, And most of us would say that we have cried out to the Lord, we have received salvation, is to say, you know, how's our perspective? This is a great question for us to ask ourselves during the Easter season. Is our perspective, great, thanks, Lord, thanks for meeting that need. Need met. By the way, I have another need. Is that how you view the Lord? If we just go to need being met, to need being met, to need being met? Or do we say to the Lord, I'm your disciple. Show me how I am to follow you. How is our perspective on life after 1 month after receiving Christ? Decades after receiving Christ? We're to always be open to the Lord showing us a new perspective, a perspective that's his. Let's pray. First of all, Father God, it blows my mind. Jesus' mind must have been on so many things as he is fully aware of what he was going to Jerusalem to do. He was resolute in getting up to Jerusalem, and yet he was taking the time to stop and to meet the need of this person. Father God, forgive us when we are rushing about so much. We're resolute on the things that we want to get done that we don't even see the needs that are around us. And I pray, Father God, that we would have that sensitivity always of following your Spirit, so that maybe you do want us to accomplish something, you know, quickly, resolutely, but maybe it's also stopping ourselves and helping to meet that need. But Father, if we offer up to the Lord a need that we have, and just like we prayed a short time ago as a congregation. You want us to bring those needs to you. You want us to see how you supply. I pray that you're not just seen like as the genie who grants wishes and this is all about, you know, meeting our needs and then on to the next need and on to the next one, because they'll always be there. But I pray, Father, especially for those major ones in life. These major things that happen to us, and if it involves a need and if it involves crying out to you, that we'll see that you really want to give us a sense of a new perspective on things about you, about ourselves, about others. So thank you, Father, that we can even see this in the midst of this amazing time as Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem as he heals Bartimaeus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.